We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk. I listened to Pastor Josh's message last week. And just so you know, when Pastor Josh preaches or Kathy preaches, I listen to him. I come back. And so I finally got to listen to Pastor Josh's yesterday. And I was like, oh, okay, cool. So I know where we're going to go with this to kind of, hopefully we're on the same page and we don't completely confuse you all. But we're going to be in Habakkuk again. But we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. So Habakkuk, chapter 2, 15 through 20. Would you rise to your feet just one more time as we read the word of the Lord? It's good exercise. You can get up. You stretch a little bit if you want. Do some arm rotations. I've got arthritis in my shoulders, so I'm finding that these really good. Really, also, that hanging thing. If you guys ever done that, really good too. But like, you want people to see you doing that because then they think you're weird. Okay. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The word of the Lord says, "Alas, for you who make your neighbors drink, pouring out your wrath until they are drunk in order to gaze on their nakedness. You will be sated with contempt instead of glory. Drink you yourself and stagger. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and shame will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. The destruction of the animals will terrify you. Because of the human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to cities and all who live in them. What use is an idol once its maker has shaped it? A cast image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in what has been made, though the product is only an idol that cannot speak. Alas for you who say to the wood, 'Wake up!' To the silent stone, 'Rouse yourself!' Can it teach? See, it's gold and silver plated. And there's no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." It's the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Now, I know Josh kind of brought this up last week a little bit about it, but you know, we're preaching through the prophets, right? So we are preaching through all of the prophets this year, and it's kind of a difficult thing, and it's also one of those things that we don't see very often. Right? We talked about not a lot of us have heard sermons from Obadiah, let alone a three-part series out of the book. It's just something that we don't often see. And I've really been wrestling with, why do we struggle with the prophets? Why do we not preach out of them a lot? And one of the reasons I think that has occurred to me is because we don't like the message they share. You see, the prophets, they don't share the message that we, especially as Western Christians, are used to, that we've grown up with, the message that kind of makes us feel really good inside. You know, that whole, everybody's a sinner, but Jesus died for your sins, so if you believe in Jesus, you can be saved and go to heaven, right? And that's great. That's awesome. That's totally true, just so you know. Don't hear me say otherwise. That's absolutely true. But that's really all we ever want to hear. Just tell me about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. And the thing is, this entire book really is about Jesus, but it's more than just about the person of Jesus. It's about the commands that God has given us that point us to Jesus, the commands that Jesus has created for us to live by, the life that he's given us, to explain to us what this salvation really is that we're saved for. Because we're not just saved from something, we're saved for something. And too often with this whole, I believe in Jesus to stay out of hell, salvation becomes this thing to save me from that. I don't want to go there, so save me from it. Save me from jury duty by saying that I'm not here, or save me from that by doing this, right? We are saved for a purpose, to do something. And the prophets talk about that something more than anything. And that something is something that we tend to not like in today's world. When we read scripture, when we hear Bible stories, the first thing we typically do, even if you don't realize it, subconsciously what we do is we decide the good guys from the bad guys, right? We do that with every story. As you read a story, you go, oh, that's going to be a good guy. Oh, that's going to be a bad guy. Oh, this is going to be... I was just... Who is Snape? I still don't know if he was a good guy or a bad guy. I'm so confused on the Harry Potter stuff, right? I'm just, what is he? He's a good guy. Are you sure? Because from the beginning, I thought he was evil. I saw him in Robin Hood, and he was definitely a bad guy there. Right? So I don't know, right? So the first thing we try to decide is, are they good guys or are they bad guys? And then like most stories, then the next thing we do is we associate ourselves with them, right? Like we want to associate ourselves typically with the good guys. Like, yeah, I would totally be the Harry Potter, or I would totally be the Spider-Man in this, or I would totally be Iron Man, right? Because we watched Endgame again yesterday. I don't know why. Kyle kept pausing it like every 5 minutes. It was the longest 3 hours ever. So right, we always put ourselves with the good guys. That's what we do, right? This is me. Or even with the victim. Sometimes we're the victim, but rarely do we put ourselves as the bad guy. We don't associate ourselves as that person. We're either the hero or the victim in a story. And to be fair, wanting to be the hero is a good thing. We should want to be like the good guys, right? Are we on the same page there? We should want to be like the good guys. If you want to be like the bad guy, we're going to really pray for you. But we want to be like the good guys. We should all want to be like Noah, who God saw as righteous and then saved his family and all the animals on the ark, even though Noah didn't think to swat them last two mosquitoes. And everybody in Los Baños said, amen, right? So Noah, we should want to be like that. Or we should want to be like Abraham, who trusted God, and the scripture said that it was counted as righteousness. We should want to be like David, who was a man after God's own heart. We should want to be the good guys so we can learn from them, right? Everybody knows what we learned from Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. That is such a cheesy line, but a good one. But we have to also remember the reality of these situations. Noah got drunk and shamed himself. Abraham took Hagar and raped her in order to have a child instead of having one with his wife Sarah. David raped Bathsheba and murdered her husband. We have to remember the reality that life is more complex than just the good guys and the bad guys. And while we may want to pull back from those parts of the stories, they're included in the scripture for a reason. And we don't like the stories that the prophets tell us today. And so we pull away from them and say, let's not talk that way. Let's not preach that. Let's talk about the good things about Jesus. I don't think people need to hear about rape or the violence in the Bible. They need to hear about the good stuff. They need to be uplifted. And I want to. It is. We need to be uplifted. That is so true. But we cannot be encouraged, really, if we don't understand the desperation that exists. We can't understand the light if we don't recognize that we are in the darkness. And God put these scripture stories in here for a reason. He didn't put them in here to just fill up space saying, oh, well, I didn't have enough to do and I wanted a good-sized book because after all the other religions had these big old fat books. So we're going to put all this other stuff in there for filler. But really, all you need are a couple of the Gospels, some of the letters, and maybe a few happy Psalms, and we're going to be hunky-dory. That's not what God did. These stories, as ugly and dark as they are as much the living Word of God as is the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Luke. And we should never trim down or try to make them G-rated or even PG at worst. I always get pushback. Why do you have to say that Abraham raped Hagar? Because that's what he did. She was a slave against her own will who was forced to have sex with another man so that she could conceive a baby that would be taken from her. There's not a jury in the world that would call that anything but rape. Because that's what it is. And the Bible doesn't try to hide that from us. And when we do this, when we try to water down or G-rate or even PG-rate the scriptures, regardless of our intentions, what we do is we abuse the Word of God. In this passage from Habakkuk, and many passages like it throughout the books of the prophet, the Word of God addresses those that we would call the bad guys. He's not talking to the nation of Israel here. And I submit to you that there's a reason for it. That God didn't just put these stories in there again by accident. That he didn't just put them in there because, well, we need a little bit of plot to make it more interesting. He put these stories in there. These stories about the bad guys. His words to the bad guys because they're important to the reader, the believer. They're important to us, to our growth, to our salvation, to our understanding of God. 2 Timothy, Paul writes to 2 Timothy and he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. When Paul writes this, this book that we just read, this passage that we just read, was a part of the sacred scriptures that Paul was talking about. He said, those scripture, that passage is also good for teaching. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction, for training in righteousness. In other words, what we take from it will help us to learn. And so this passage has the ability to help us learn from mistakes, to hear what God has to say about certain actions and how they view them, even if they are actions done by those that we would say are the bad guys, that they're the enemies of God. And in this case, the actions that are happening are from one group of people, the Babylonians, to another group of people, the Israelites. And we can learn how, not just individuals, because God doesn't address individuals here, but how societies, how communities, how groups of people can sin against God by their actions upon other specific communities or groups of people. And listen, we are all, every one of us, members of various communities. We are, right? All of us, I'm guessing all of us, live here in California. Am I correct? Does anybody not live in California? Right, so we all live in California, which means that y'all live in the United States of America. So each one of us is a part of that community, right? We're a part of the American community. We're Americans. We're a part of California, which means that we understand way better than they do in Texas what high gas really feels like, right? Someone asked me the other day, or they put one of those things on Facebook, if you won the lottery, what would be the first thing you'd buy? I was like, 1 gallon of 91-octane gas. Like, that would be my dream, right? A feller can dream. And in California, that's a big deal. And I don't know if the lottery would pay out enough, but we have different communities that we are a part of. Some of us are landowners. We're homeowners. So we become that community of those who know what it is to have a mortgage, to have a house that we own or that the bank owns and we pay for. Some of us rent. Heck, there are some who are homeless. We all belong to different groups, to different communities. There are some here, and I'm willing to bet that it varies here, that there are some here who belong to what we would consider financially the middle class. There are some who belong to that community, and there are some who by financial standards would be considered a part of the impoverished, here in the same room. There are some of us who belong to that group of people that some might call white. There are some who belong to that group of people that they would call Latino. There are some that become to that group of people they might call black or Portuguese or whatever it is, right? Some of us belong to the community that we call males, right, men? Right? Right? And then there's some who belong to that community they call female, right? We all have different communities. And in this city right here in Los Baños, there are some of us that are Christian and belong to that community. And there are some that are not Christian. And since we are all members of various societies or various communities, we also have the ability to learn from the mistakes of others as they are presented in the Holy Scripture, from other communities, from the way they've treated each other. Here's what's happened in this story. Babylon has oppressed God's people. Babylon has built its wealth upon the backs of the oppressed. The people would farm, they'd grow their crops, and Babylon would come and take their crops. They would take their animals, their children, their money, everything that they had to support Babylon. So the people of God, the Israelites, the Judeans, were oppressed by Babylon. Babylon stripped them naked of their resources, stripping the cedars of Lebanon from the forest, taking everything that they had. Now, I think that we would all agree, and I'm pretty sure of this, that we would all agree that this is wrong, right? That it's not something that we should want to participate in. We shouldn't want to participate in the acts of oppressing other people, of building our own wealth upon the backs of those who are oppressed. I don't know anybody who would say that that's a good idea. And so I think in that regard, for example, we might all agree that something like slavery was absolutely wrong. Right? That it was a horrible sin against our African brothers and sisters. I don't know anybody who would disagree with that, although sadly, I am sure there are those who who would. But maybe we would also do well to consider that during the time of slavery in America, the vast majority of Christians actually endorsed it and claimed that not only was it not oppression of another people, but they were actually doing these Africans, these blacks, a favor by allowing them to work, by taking them out of their communities and bringing them over here to America where they can have doctors and a house and not live like savages. And besides, they were built to work anyway. That's what they like. They like the sun. They like long days. It keeps them out of trouble. It's good for their mind. And then while they're here, we'll tell them about God. Now, I'm not sure if we'll get them baptized and actually fought with this. Like, maybe we shouldn't baptize them because if we baptize them, we might have to free them and that wouldn't be good for them either. And this was actually the way people believed. They genuinely believed this to be true. And for all of us here today, we might look back and say, I don't get that. I don't understand how a person can actually come to a place where they would believe that is true, that that is actually right. We say, I would certainly never do that. I would certainly never believe that way. I would definitely be one of those who would oppose it, who would be an abolitionist. I would absolutely oppose slavery. I would never do that horrific thing. And that's easy to say when it's not our world. As hard as it may be to believe, our position in life can make it really difficult for us to see the sins that we commit against other people. This common reality that we're naturally blind to our own sins is even taught in the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach us this reality that we are actually not capable of seeing our own sins. That the truth is that most of us, sadly, if not all of us, would probably endorse slavery if we grew up in that world. We would even defend it with the very Scriptures that today we would use to condemn it. Because our position, our eyes, don't allow us to see our sins. That's what sin does. It blinds us from it. I cannot see this thing that I am doing because I don't believe that I would be that way. But the Scriptures tell us otherwise. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. In other words, from the very beginning, before we receive the grace of God, we are blind to these things. We can't even see sin. I don't understand what's wrong with that. What's wrong with that? Who cares if I do that? We are not capable of seeing that. That's what the Word of God says. Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, now I affirm and I insist on in the Lord. And he's writing to the believers, to people like us. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. In other words, you need to get out of that mindset. You need to move out of that futility saying that, oh, I'm not capable of that. I would never do that. I would never participate in that kind of thing. Because they, says Paul, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance, the hardness of their hearts. Paul's saying, you're capable of this. Don't do this. Don't go back to this. Don't be the person saying, that's right, I repent of my sins, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all these things. And when someone says, hey, you got this. Nope, I'm already forgiven. And I would never do that. I'm not that kind of a person. And I will not even hear what you're saying. And we act like the Pharisees who surrounded Stephen. We put our fingers in our ears. La, 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 la. We don't want to hear that we are capable of sinning. And Paul warns him, he says, you are. You need to not harden your hearts. You need to soften them. You need to listen. You need to be okay with hearing that you might be sinning. You need to know that you have blind spots and you need to be open to hearing about those blind spots so they can be revealed to you. God wants to shine a light in all the blind spots of our life. I think we would all agree with that. Amen? That God wants to shine a light in all the darkness of our lives. That He wants us to see these things. And most of us as Christians would say, yes, God, we want you to shine a light everywhere. But Jesus Himself says, this is the judgment. This is the problem. The light's come into the world. And the people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. In other words, I like the darkness rather than the light, not because it's easier to do my evil deeds, but because I can do them and nobody sees it, including myself. I could participate in ignorance. And ignorance is bliss. It's not my fault. I didn't know. I don't want to know I have a problem. I don't want to know that I'm sitting there. I don't want to know about these things, because if I don't know about it, I can ignore it and I can feel good about it. And we're all going to get together and we're going to ignore it together. And as a group, we're going to refuse to ever hear that we could possibly be doing that. So we will put our fingers in our ear and we will refuse the light. He says, their deeds are evil, for all who do evil hate the light. They don't come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. In other words, the very reason we hate the light is we don't want God to show us those. Look, God, I went to church that one time, and it was miserable. The pastor said things, it brought it to me, but you know what? You shined light on it. Everybody saw it. To be fair, everybody already knew about it. Apparently, I wasn't keeping my addiction under, you know, wraps like I thought. Everyone already knew I was a drug addict, or I was an alcoholic, or everybody already knew that I was a jerk, or whatever it was. Everybody already knew, but I came to the altar that day, Lord, and I brought it to you. And I asked you to forgive me of my sins. I left my pack of cigarettes up there, and I gave it all up, and I was sanctified, given to you. But now you want to shine light over here? Don't shine light over there. There's nothing there to see. And the Lord starts sending people shining light, saying, hey, you have this, and you have this. Don't shine. No, I do not. I do not. And we hate the light, and we shun those who would dare to bring that to us, because we don't want our deeds exposed. We don't want to know that we might still have sin. We don't want to know that we might have been participating in some horrific act. But those who do what is true, they come to the light, so they may be clearly seen in their deeds that they've done before God. So you say, you know what, God? I've got dark spots. I do. I still have blinders in my own life. Every one of us does, if we're honest. But the believer should come to God and say, Lord, put a light everywhere, because I know there's stuff that I'm not seeing. I need to know where it's at. Expose it. I want you to expose it, because my love has cast out all fear. I'm not afraid of these deeds anymore. I'm not afraid of the world seeing it and shaming me, because I'm in you, and there's no shame in that. And you've already forgiven my sins. All I have to do is say, shine a light on it, and you'll do that, and we'll take care of it, and we'll work on it. And this is going to help me to grow, and I'm going to become more like you. And my life is going to be filled with light. I shouldn't be afraid of the evil deeds. But we are. We are so deathly afraid of these sins being seen, being exposed, even to us. Because we're certain that we would know if we were sinners. And so when we read scriptures like this, alas for you who make your neighbors drink, pouring out your wrath until they're drunk in order to gaze on their nakedness. When we read scriptures like this, maybe we should think that it's God encouraging us to step back and take a look at where we might be building our own wealth, so to speak, on the backs of others. How are we engaging in these same acts? For example, do we as Americans build our wealth on the backs of the oppressed? I mean, let's be honest, do we even know where our stuff comes from that we enjoy and that we use to advance our own way of life? Do we, who own land, build our wealth on the backs of those who rent by price gouging and then forcing them into homelessness? Do those of us who are in the middle class, do we focus on protecting our own wealth at the expense of the impoverished? Especially under the justification that, well, they must be lazy if they're poor because there's an opportunity for everyone to be successful in America. Do those of us who are white ignore the reality that we do have an advantage over Latinos and blacks in our community? Do those of us that are male ignore the fact that women still make less income than men with the same credentials, and they're made to feel responsible for their own sexual promiscuity of men? It's a woman's fault that men feel that way. You should dress different. You should look different. Do those of us who are Christian use it to take advantage of those who are not, believing that our rights are more important than those of non-Christians? You see, too often, without even realizing it, because we are blind and we allow ourselves to stay blind, we oppress others just like Babylon oppressed Israel. And sadly and ironically, the evidence of this is usually in how upset or uncomfortable or apprehensive we are about anyone who dares to suggest such things. How dare you suggest that I have privilege? How dare you suggest that I'm taking advantage of others? How dare you suggest that I think that my rights are more important than others? How dare you suggest that? That very feeling is actually evidence that we are doing it. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. We hate the light. We hate the preaching of such things because they expose the things that we want to believe don't exist. So, Pastor, don't preach that way or I will go somewhere else. These principalities, these systems, these ways of life, for every one of us, they have become our idols in that we depend on them. We depend on them to provide for us. We depend on them to secure us, to give us an advantage in this world because we know that it's a rat race out there and we know that we want every advantage that we can possibly get. That's why when we have kids, especially when it's your first kid, what happens? When they're 3 years old, you already put them in some Sylvan learning program because you want them to get admitted into MIT by the time they're in first grade because you want them to have every single advantage. And then, of course, by the time you get to the fourth kid, you just want to survive life. And so you're like, just make it to school, please. Right? So we want advantages because we recognize that they're important. We want the advantages over others to get into the right college. We want the advantage over another one to make sure that we get the right job. We want to take every single advantage we get. I'm going to confess one to you that I did. When I sent my resume out, I'm not going to say that it made any difference here or not, but I did it from my end because I believe that it makes an advantage. I put my name on my resume, and the problem with my name is it's Raul Granillo. And when you read a paper that says Raul Granillo, every single movie that has a Raul, he's the bad guy. I'm just saying. It is, right? Every time. The only good Raul was Raul Julia, and yeah, right, the Adams Family guy. And some of you guys are like, who? So you know what I did? I'm not going to lie, I did it on purpose. I put my picture and the picture of my white family on the top of my resume. And I did it on purpose because I know it's not going to hurt anything, and it may actually help. Because someone's a lot more likely, I believe, to hire a guy with lighter skin than they are dark skin, especially if his name's already Raul. I mean, I like Mexican food, but not that much, right? And I say that tongue in cheek, but I also say that with a broken heart because it's a reality. We don't like these things. And so these things become our idols. They become the way we survive. For me, it was so important that I started to change my name to people about the time I got to high school. I stopped introducing myself as Raul. My hair was the exact same color as Isaac's. And so I would just introduce myself as Red. I still have friends who don't know my real name. Because that way, I could be as white as I wanted to be. It was an idol for me that helped me to survive life. And we do that even when we don't realize it. I didn't even realize that I had done that until I became an adult and looked back and realized that I did it to protect myself. That I did it to just fit into a group, to be a part of a community so that I would not be oppressed. And because of this, it becomes an idol. But these idols, friends, these things that we don't even realize, they're not going to help us. That's why Habakkuk continues. God says to him, what use is an idol? Once its maker shaped it, a cast image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in what's been made, though the product is only an idol, it can't even speak. Alas for you who say to the wood, wake up, to the silent stone, rouse yourself. Can it teach? See, it's gold and silver plated. There's no breath in it at all. It looks fine. It looks hunky-dory. It looks like it's silver. It looks like it's gold, but it's not. Inside, it's just common junk. And these things that I did serve no purpose. They didn't help me at all, at least not in the way that I should have been helped. They helped me at the expense of others. And we need to be willing, every one of us, we need to desire to step back so that we might see where we are participating in such idolatry. Because if we ignore them, if we continue to defend ourselves, if we continue to defend these little communities, these idols, these things, The scripture says, you will be sated with contempt instead of glory. Drink you yourself and stagger. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and the shame will come upon your glory. All this for the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. The destruction of the animals will terrify you. Because of human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to cities and all who live in them. You see, if we do this, if we continue to do this, if we don't step back and allow God to shine light in these things, then our shame will be exposed anyway, but it will in a way that causes God's wrath to pour over us. Your secrets are going to be found. Your shame is going to be exposed. The Lord is telling you, I will shine light on it and take your shame away. Or you can keep trying to hide it and ignore it, and I'm going to expose it anyway, and it is going to shame you. And even today, as we do this, our actions have consequences that include violence to God's creation, to death, to our brothers, to our sisters. For the violence done to Lebanon, the destruction of animals, the human bloodshed, the violence to the earth. Walter Wink writes, powers. Unjust systems perpetuate themselves by means of institutionalized violence. For example, racial segregation in the southeastern United States was supported by Jim Crow laws, state and local police, the court and penal systems, and extra-legal acts of terrorism, all sustained passively or actively by the vast majority of white citizens. Blacks who stepped out of line were savagely exterminated. Against such monolithic powers, it was and is tempting to use violence in response. But we have repeatedly seen how those who fight domination with violence become as evil as those who oppose. How then can we overcome evil without doing evil and become evil ourselves? You see, our battle truly is against principalities of this world. And the Lord brings these to us because we need to see the sins of the bad guys, so to speak, so that we can and do recognize them even in ourselves, so that we do not use those same evils and inevitably become the enemy that we sought to defeat. Instead of doing that, instead of repaying evil for evil or hurt for hurt, like we talked about this morning, Paul says, we should let your mind be the same in you that was in Christ Jesus. Just let your mind be like Christ, like God, who though he was in the form of God, most powerful being, the creator of all things, our King. He didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited. In other words, it wasn't something to oppress others, to build himself upon. But instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He became like us, like you, like the oppressed, like the commuter, like the spouse struggling in their marriage, like the migrant worker, like every single person in this room. And he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So friends, I pray that we would have the mindset of Christ, to be willing to look back and to let him to shine light in our world, to humble ourselves, to let our own lives be crucified with his so that we may raise with him. So we may even now reflect his perfect and restorative image back into the world around us. That we would return to the Lord, to the gathering of his people. The Lord concludes to the prophet, but the Lord is in his holy temple. God is in the house. Let all the earth keep silent before him. I get that summer's coming to an end and we're trying to get everything in that we can. camping trips, school, family funerals, right? I got every excuse. I've missed more Sundays than most of you in the last 2 months. There's so many that are absent. So I wonder if we even believe that God is still in the house. So I want to thank you again for being here, for trusting in the Lord, for gathering in His house to come before Him, to hear Him, to worship Him, to love Him, to try to take on His mindset so that we can experience that in the world around us. But I want to ask you to also be praying for those who aren't here, for those who've decided we don't like the light, we don't see the purpose of it. We look to our own systems, our own ways to bring justice into this world. There are 41,000 people in the community of Los Baños. Wonder how many of them are in the house of the Lord this morning. I want to invite Pastor Kathy and Sister Lupita to come up. They're going to prepare the elements. I want you right now to just bow your heads, just put aside everything there is. Ask yourself, what does God want from you? See, we know He wants to shine light into your life. Ask Him why. What is it that He wants you to see? How is it that it will change you? How is it that it will bless the world around you? We gather together to encourage each other, to refresh ourselves in the Word of God, to heal, to take in His healing waters, to realize that every single one of us has darkness, and that every one of us has been brought out of darkness into light by the grace of God. No one deserving more than the other. And so each of us would gather at the same table, at the same place. We'd partake of the same bread and the same wine. Without privilege, but only with the grace and the love of God as heirs of Christ. I would invite you, as soon as I pray, to come up. Take of the bread, to take of the wine, to take it back to the seats with you, to sit down with it. So we serve everyone and we'll be in prayer, and then together we'll take of the Holy Communion of the Lord's Supper. Well, I pray that you bless these elements, that you would bless the bread, Father, and the juice, that they would become, Lord, accidents that carry your Spirit. That you would bless them and anoint them, that they would become a means of grace to each one of us, to bring us closer to you, to trust you, Father, so that when you shine lights into our lives, Father, we don't pull back in fear, but rather step forward with joy and confidence, because we know that you won't stop loving us, for nothing can separate us from your love, that you won't forsake us because you are faithful, and that you will forgive us because you are such a gracious God. So make us into your people, Father. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come to the table of the Lord.